From the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. As I indicated this morning, this is a bit of a change from what was announced, and so we'll be reading from Luke chapter 19, 1 through 10. Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was short of stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him, and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. So he made haste and came down, and received him joyfully. When they saw it, they all complained, saying, he has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he also is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. So far, our text for this hour is to be found in Luke chapter 19, and then in particular for verse 5b. Where we hear the Lord Jesus saying, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. So far then, would have gone in our text. Congregation of the Lord, one of the Bible stories that is well known for sure by the boys and girls is that of Zacchaeus. It's this story about this little man who decided to climb up a sycamore tree in order to get a good look at Jesus. The surprising thing of it all was that it was Jesus, actually, that got to have a good look at Zacchaeus. Now, the story of Zacchaeus gives us a number of good lessons that we could explore. But one of the lessons that we certainly may learn from it is how the Lord Jesus Christ calls a sinner to himself. And I believe we can gather that this is one of the key elements of this particular story, as we find, for instance, it saying at the end of this narrative, verse 10, that the Son of Man, that is Jesus Christ, is come to seek and to save that which is lost. And certainly there we have the key then to what this story is all about. Jesus Christ having come to seek and to save that which was lost. And Zacchaeus certainly was one of those people who we would consider to be lost. Well then, let us consider this narrative as we find it before us here by the following theme and division. And simply, the theme, Jesus' call to Zacchaeus. Jesus' call to Zacchaeus. And there are four considerations. First of all, it's a personal call. Secondly, it's an urgent call. Thirdly, it's a saving call. And then lastly, we want to consider, it is a responsive call. So Jesus' call to Zacchaeus, a personal call, an urgent call, a saving call, and a responsive call. A congregation in chapters 18 and 19 of this Gospel according to Luke, we find Jesus on his last trip to Jerusalem. He has come down from the northern parts of Israel. He has come from the Lake of Galilee area, so to speak, with his disciples, and now he has come to the city of Jericho, situated roughly in the central part of the land of Israel. Let me first say something about the city of Jericho, as it was in those days. Now, during the days that Jesus was on earth, the city of Jericho was considered to be a little paradise. It was a beautiful city, very famous for its palm trees and for its gardens, its rose gardens particularly. Its streets were lined on both sides with sycamore trees, trees with low branches, many leaves, and bearing fruit similar to that of wild figs. Now, as Jesus entered into this city of Jericho, a large crowd of people had gathered around him. They were behind him, they were in front of him, and they were next to him. And just at the gates of Jericho, Jesus had stopped for a moment yet in order to heal a blind man. And as a result, the people began to be very excited, and they began to praise God in loud voices, and the whole crowd was inspired, so to speak, to crowd around Jesus and to praise Jesus for the powers that he possesses. You can read of all of this in chapter 18 and following. And it is in this way that Jesus then entered into the city of Jericho. Now, as Jesus passes through these sycamore tree-lined streets of Jericho, the crowds literally begin to throng him. As I said already, the crowds are ahead of him already, and they're behind him, they're next to him. And they are, as it were, pressing on all sides just to have Jesus move on, move on, move on. So now, the people, of course, are very fascinated by his words, and they're also very fascinated by the things that he is able to do in terms of his miracles. But there's also someone else who is very fascinated with Jesus. And this is Zacchaeus, who is known as a chief publican. However, Zacchaeus got himself a problem. He cannot get near enough to see Jesus. In the first place, he's too short. Even if he stands on his tiptoes, he still cannot catch a view of this great rabbi that is coming through the city. This great miracle-working rabbi known as Jesus Christ. He can't get close to him. In the second place, the crowd isn't about to let Zacchaeus in either. Zacchaeus is the kind of person that the people don't really want to see around, you see. They're not about to do Zacchaeus any sorts of favors. Why not? Well, because Zacchaeus is a publican. He is a tax collector. He is the chief tax collector at that. You think that we do not like taxmen? Well, the Jews despised them, and they despised Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, he was a Jewish national, but he was employed by the Roman enemy government. His business was, therefore, to tax the people for everything that they made and for everything that they had, and he then also took much more than what he should be taking, and he would pocket a good amount of money for himself. The scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, but also the common people hated a man like Zacchaeus. They classified him actually as the worst of criminals in that day, right alongside the prostitutes, the harlots. publicans and harlots. They had the common lot in the nation of Israel at that time. Both of them were despised in the eyes even of the common man. Zacchaeus, therefore, cannot get to see Jesus. As far as crowds are concerned, he will not be allowed to see Jesus. And yet, Zacchaeus wants to see Jesus desperately. Some unknown, mysterious force within him pushes him on to do what he can. And if you could ask for a moment, Zacchaeus, man, why are you so desperate to see Jesus? He would probably answer back to you, well, I just don't know, but I've got to see him. And so he leaves his dignity behind. He runs ahead of the crowd. And like a little boy, he climbs up one of those sycamore trees. And he sits there, perched on one of the branches, waiting for to see Jesus. Was it mere curiosity? No, not likely. Not likely. John Calvin, in fact, states that it must have been some sort of heavenly inspiration that made Zacchaeus desire so earnestly to get a sight of Jesus. Some heavenly inspiration. And then Calvin adds yet to it, faith was not yet formed in him, yet it was some sort of preparation for it, that is, for faith. Now, as you may have experienced, there are times that we too are pushed in a certain direction to see Jesus or to hear something about Jesus. You don't really know why, as such, but something compels you to take an interest in Jesus. Circumstances have brought you into church, perhaps. Circumstances compel you now to pay attention to the message that is being delivered. And suddenly you are confronted with Jesus Christ very personally, as if Jesus is speaking directly to you. To you. Just like Zacchaeus. He sits up perched in that sycamore tree, most likely half hidden behind the abundance of leaves. But Jesus stops right under his tree. He looks up, he looks at him, and he says to him, Zacchaeus, come down. Today, I must stay at your house. Jesus calls out to Zacchaeus very personally. He even calls Zacchaeus by name here. Now, there's no sign that anyone has informed Jesus that there is a man by the name of Zacchaeus sitting there somewhere in one of the sycamore trees. There's no indication at all that Jesus knew Zacchaeus, in a human way of course, knew Zacchaeus prior to this event. But you know, the same eye that once saw Nathanael under the fig tree sees Zacchaeus sitting in that sycamore tree. And seeing him in secret knows his name even without being told. So you see that Jesus calls very personally. Even though you might think that he, Jesus, does not know you. Even though you might not be one of the regulars that come to this church. Even though you might not be one of the people that always crowds around Jesus, so to speak. Even though you might not measure up in stature in any way, nor in conduct. Even though despising looks are flashed at you from either side, even though there are cold shoulders given to you, even though you are half hidden behind some fig leaves of some sort, Jesus thoughts. He looks you up, also this hour, and he calls you by name, personally. You see, there are people, when the gospel of Jesus Christ is proclaimed in the church, don't say, well, that message for that man, or for that boy, or for that girl, or for those people. No, my friend, this gospel message is for you, personally. Even if there have been 1,000 times, or even if this is the very first time that you are here in this church building, this message is for you personally. And don't say, well, the gospel of Jesus Christ is something that's good for those who regularly come to church, but it's not for me. I prefer to remain uncommitted. Don't say that sort of thing. Just wait. My friend, this gospel is personal. Personal. Which means, of course, that you cannot ignore what you are hearing and what you are about to hear. You're being addressed very personally this hour. Because, you see, the gospel itself is very personal. True religion is very personal. And it's not personal in the sense of, well, then it's my business what I do with the gospel, and it's no one else's business if they would want to ask me what I do with it. No, nothing of that sort at all. No, but it is personal in a sense that once you are addressed, once you are personally addressed, you will also be held responsible personally for what you have heard this hour. All of us will have to stand before the judgment seat of God someday. We'll have to give an account for how we have responded to the message of this hour. Zacchaeus, or rather Jesus, calls Zacchaeus by name. And similarly, dear people, he calls you and me, all of us, by name. How do I know that? Well, you know, when you read the Bible, and when the Lord Jesus begins to speak of people, he often uses the word whosoever. Those whosoevers, they run through the Bible. They are the Lord's personal calls to you and to me. And when you hear those personal calls, then you must understand that this is a call that comes for you. Whosoever, for instance, whosoever will, let him come. And you need to learn to say, that's me. That's me. And when you hear this great call from God, who so loves this world, and I mentioned that text this morning as well, that he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. And you may know that this is a word for you personally. And you must understand it this way, that God so loves you. John, Mary, Peter, Sue, whoever you are, whatever your name might be, Jesus Christ so loves me that if I believe in him, I shall not perish but have everlasting life. There are people, this is how Jesus calls, personally. But if Jesus' call is a personal call, so that none of us, not a single person here, can extract him or herself from this call, Jesus' call is also, at the same time, an urgent call, as I must consider this with you in the second place. Just listen to what Jesus says here. Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must be at your house. Listen carefully to what Jesus says. He did not say to Zacchaeus, you know, Zacchaeus, whenever you feel like it, perhaps it would be a good time to come down sometime, and maybe we can make some arrangements that I could stay at your house sometime. Nothing of the sort. Zacchaeus, Jesus said, make haste. Today, I must. Why such urgency? Why such a rush, you might ask? Well, I believe that the rest of the story of Zacchaeus in the following chapters also make this clear. Now, let me explain. Jesus has entered into the city of Jericho. But as I said already, he was on his way to Jerusalem. And within 2 weeks' time, dear people, within 2 weeks' time, Jesus would die the death on the cross on Calvary. Jesus' journey through Jericho, therefore, is actually his last journey through Jericho. He would never walk through those sycamore tree streets anymore. Ever. Jesus would never stop at a sycamore tree anymore to see who's up there hidden somewhere. Jesus would never come again to call this outsider, this lonely, despised outcast of Islam. He would never come again to call him. Jesus passed through Jericho never to return again to this place. Have you ever thought of that when you read this story of Zacchaeus, that it was now or never with this publican? That Jesus was never to come through those streets of Jericho anymore? That this was Zacchaeus' very last opportunity? And that if he would not make haste, he would have lost Jesus forever? Now, dear people, there's a lesson here as well. Things haven't changed. Things haven't changed. There may be some here in this place at this moment to which Jesus is presently making his last appeal. Some people once asked a Jewish rabbi as to when a person should repent. And then this Jewish rabbi answered, well, you must repent on the last day of your life. And then they responded, well, we do not know when that be, when that is. And so he answered, then repent now. Repent now. And dear people, some of you may never hear the gospel of Jesus Christ again. Because none of us know whether we will or not make it to next week. Back in London, we just had news last week. Two young fellows, they just graduated from school, and they were on the road, 70 years old, good friends. Car rolled, two of them dead, gone. Never will they ever have an opportunity to hear the gospel again. Dear people, this could happen to any of us. Therefore, this is another lesson. Do not let Jesus go out of the city. Do not let Jesus go up the road and into the distant hills without responding to his call. Before you know it, Jesus will be out of your range. He will never be back in Jericho. And he will never be seen by Zacchaeus anymore forever. Make haste, Jesus says, come down. Dear brother or sister, boy or girl, hasten for your life's sake. You do not know how long you have to live. Can any of you guarantee that you'll be alive and well next week? None of us can. You might think that this is morbid to think that way, but this is the reality of life, dear people. And then another thing. If it would happen to be the end of your life this week, do you know where you will end up? Will you be with Jesus, this wonderful Savior that you've heard about so far? Or will you be shocked to find out that you will be in the company of that deceiver who keeps whispering, perhaps at this very moment in your very ears, "Don't bother listening to this visiting Pastor Bergsma. Just go on sleeping again. Don't worry about those things yet. Let this preacher ramble on. Don't be disturbed about these things." My friend, if you keep listening to this deceiver, you ought not to be surprised that someday he will have whispered you right into hell. Where Jesus will never call you anymore. Make haste. Come down. Jesus is calling you. Come down from your high perch, whatever that perch might be. Jesus has taken notice of you. Perhaps you do have a desire to see Jesus, but you don't know how you could manage to see him. You know, though, that you don't measure up to what you should be. You might even stand in the ranks of some of the worst sinners. And I would suggest that you need to make haste, that you come down. That you jump, that you drop, that you fall down, but that you get yourself at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ as soon as possible, because he says today, not tomorrow, today. Today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Today, Jesus says, if you will hear my voice, harden not your hearts. Again, why the urgency, you ask? Why the pressure? Because you cannot afford to delay. You see, and you'll understand that it would have been very foolish for Zacchaeus had he stayed up in that sycamore tree at that moment. Even a day, even an hour delay would have been too long. Jesus said to Zacchaeus, "Today I must stay at your house." And as Jesus stands there underneath that sycamore tree, he asks for lodging now, at this moment, not tomorrow, not next week or next year. And how many are there also perhaps amongst us, dear people, who are so slow, who are so very slow, in fact, in coming down from our tree, whatever that tree might be, if we would ever come down at all. You see, some people have become so caught up in postponing this matter of salvation, leaving it as to, well, let's leave it until later on, some future date, when I'm retired, or when the children are out of the house, or whatever. Postponing, delaying it. Well, what must you do then in order that you do not postpone this sort of thing? That's very simple, actually. You must repent of your sin. That's obvious. You must repent of your sin. You must flee from the evil. You must call upon God. Not necessarily in that order, but it should be there. You must supplicate, that is, you must pray for the grace and for the mercy of God. And certainly, and this is foremost a necessity, you must trust and believe and the Lord Jesus Christ. In short, you must do what Zacchaeus did. What's that? Well, he obeyed the call of the Savior. You see, there's also this little word must here. It's an important word. That little word, as it were, says it all. Which means that Jesus is the Lord of power. And his must may not be ignored. How does that apply to us? Well, you might not think too much of church going. You might not feel too much for religion as such, or for the word of the gospel, or for regular prayer and devotion. with all of your thinking and all of your feelings and all of your ideas, dear people, will have to bow before this great I must of the Lord Jesus Christ. This requires simple obedience and humble submission. Jesus calls very urgently, even this hour, make haste. Today, I must. And now in the third place, Jesus' call is a saving call. Now, dear people, if you have heard this personal call, and if you have truly considered this to be an urgent call as well, then you may have good hope that it is also a saving call for you as well. Jesus stands there underneath that sycamore tree, and without hesitation he tells Zacchaeus, "Today I must be at your house." And with those few words, Jesus actually describes what salvation is. Salvation is not living the careless life. Salvation is not living the carefree life. Salvation is not merely doing some religious duties every once in a while. Salvation is not holding religious observations on a regular basis. Salvation is Jesus taking control of your life, of your heart, of your house, and you welcoming such a control. Salvation is therefore Jesus making room in your heart and in your life, room for himself. And that you at the same time give him that room. Even as much as he would want. Or to say it even in stronger terms, it is Jesus taking his rightful place. Even as he said to Zacchaeus, "Today, I must be at your house." Professor Murray of the PRTS, Puritan Reformed Theological Seminary, one time said that every man is created with a place, a throne of Christ in himself. The sad thing is that Christ is not there always or in some parts and on some thrones. But that throne is there, and that's where Christ has to be. You and I, we have a throne, and Christ belongs there. He must abide in your house. Well then, what is the significance and what is the implication of Jesus taking his rightful place in Zacchaeus' house or in your house, in your place? It means literally, and that in the broadest sense of the word, first, that the presence of Jesus is to be felt and is to be experienced in your own household. That your wife, that your husband, that your children can testify in the circle of the family and in the circle of the household that Jesus is the honored, not only guest, but that he is the honored one at all times in your house, and that his blessed work is held high at all times, is talked about by you, is sung about, and is prayed about by you and those whom you love. I believe this is what happened in the household of Zacchaeus. Jesus was received as a welcome guest in the house of Zacchaeus. He was royally entertained, and without any sort of restrictions, Jesus could afterwards declare, "This day is salvation come to this house." Can this also be said of your house and of your family? My house and my family, that Jesus abides there, that Jesus lives there, and that you can see it on how the family conducts itself, how the husband and wife conduct themselves towards each other, children towards the parents. Can you see it on them? Today, I must be or stay at your house. Now, not only does it have a broad meaning, it also has a narrow meaning. And the meaning in the narrower sense of the word is that Jesus has taken up his abode, his rightful place in your heart. Now this is real salvation. Real salvation. Jesus living in your heart. Isn't this what the Apostle Paul once rejoiced in? When he said, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me, and the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loves me and who gave himself for me. Galatians 2, verse 20. Dear people, I ask you, can you say something like that along with the Apostle Paul? Boys and girls, can you say this? I ask you, Jesus lives in my heart. How do I know that Jesus lives in my heart, you ask? Well, let's look at that briefly. In the last place, the response of Paul. Consider with me for a moment yet how responsive Zacchaeus was to Jesus' call. First of all, we read that Zacchaeus received Jesus joyfully. And although Jesus invited himself into Zacchaeus' house, Jesus was received and he received a warm welcome. And although Jesus took control of the situation, Zacchaeus welcomed this sort of control. Although Jesus said, I must, Zacchaeus could respond, I really wouldn't want it any other way. Although Jesus proved himself to be the strong one here, Zacchaeus gladly submitted to that strength. And dear people, this is the sort of response that you and I need to show as well. That we too could ask. The very simple way is that one song goes, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Or as it is articulated by that well-known hymn, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in endless praise. Take my hands, take my feet, take my voice, take my lips. Take my silver and my gold, take my intellect, take my will, and make it thine. It shall be no longer mine. Take my heart, it is thy own. It shall be thy royal throne. Take my love, my Lord, I pour at thy feet its treasured store. Take myself, and I will be ever only. All for thee. As it was the response of Zacchaeus that he received Jesus joyfully. Dear people, so it should be with you and with me if we have taken this call seriously. But there's yet another response from Zacchaeus which we should not overlook. It is recorded for us a few verses past our text in verse 8 particularly, where we read that Zacchaeus stood and he said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I will restore him fourfold. What does that mean? Well, with Jesus living in your heart, there will be no room for sin there. In other words, that old squatter will have to be kicked out, so to speak. Sin and Jesus Christ cannot get along together in one place. Zacchaeus desperately wanted to break from his early life of sin. He wanted to see sin removed out of his heart and life. And he even promised that he would make good what he had damaged with his earlier crooked way of life of stealing and cheating. And so I ask you, are you willing and ready to break with sin? Are you willing and ready to break with your old ways? Are you willing
where this is possible, even to make restitution and to make good what you have damaged with your life of sin before. Zacchaeus set a promising course for himself, to be sure. And I'm sure that he was not able to do this in his own strength, but it was by the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ that he was able to fulfill his promises. And therefore, listen to Jesus. Listen to his call and respond wisely. Well, now Jesus' call has gone forth. May it have been for you a personal call, an urgent call, a saving call, and a responsive call. And then it will also be confirmed what we read at the end of this passage. It is indeed true that the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Amen.